ahead. Let me take this off so you can understand me. Is that better? Hopefully I'll keep my germs up here behind the pulpit. All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter number 15. Revelation 15, and we're really only going to be zooming in on verse number 4 today. It's a lot in there. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Heavenly Father, we again ask you to speak to us today through your holy scriptures, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to receive the teaching today concerning your holiness, and to take it to heart and to consider it daily in our lives, and that we might know what a privilege it is to know you, to have you as our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This little statement here is the Holy Spirit's commentary through John in the midst of all that is taking place. We have seen the reaper in chapter 14. We have seen the beast in chapter 13. We see the tribulation saints in heaven around the throne here in chapter 15. And this cry just comes forth, if you will, through John, but from the Holy Spirit. In light of all that he has seen, he says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" That's amazing, isn't it? You would think that the people on earth suffering the wrath of God, that you'd think that they would be the ones testifying about the fear of the Lord rather than the one observing the people who've made it safely to heaven. I mean, haven't you noticed, though, that the closer you get to God, the more unworthy you consider yourself to be? Haven't you noticed the more time you spend in prayer, the more time you spend reading your Bible, the more unworthy you consider yourself, the more fearful you are of violating the transgressing the commandments of God? The very people who ought to fear God the most, they seem to fear him the least. And the very people who are safe in the palm of his hand, the beloved of his heart, the apple of his eye, his own adopted children, those are the people that seem to fear him the most. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Here's somebody, they say, "Well, I don't see any reason to fear God." Well, that's a testimony that they hadn't spent any time with him. "I don't see any reason we ought to tremble. He's just the man upstairs. He's just the good old guy up the ladder." That's somebody who lightly esteems the Lord because they haven't spent any time in communion with God or in reading his book, his love letter. Here's someone, John, who's been transported so that he can behold all of these scenes. Now he's here in heaven around the throne, seeing the rejoicing, seeing the singing and the celebrating. And he basically says, "How can anybody fail to fear God? How can anybody not recognize and realize his majesty and his holiness and the greatness of his power?" It's a pretty good question, isn't it? It's a statement and a question all in one. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? I'm persuaded that whether it's a singer or a movie star or a ball player or a preacher, I'm persuaded that anyone glorifying their own name is lacking in an adequate and a proper fear of the Lord. I don't see how you could be transported into God's presence and stand by faith before God's throne and walk away from that scene glorifying your name, glorifying your works. Now, you're going to find people who are hard to convince that they can't that they can't get to heaven by their own works. You tell them, show them in the Bible. You can't convince them. They think they're going to get themselves to heaven. But listen, I am certain, I am absolutely certain you will not glorify you in heaven. There won't be any glory due your name. There won't be any honor due your name. There won't be any praise due your name or mine. And if you could ever get a look at God Almighty and look what he says, talking about his judgments, for thy judgments are made manifest. If you ever get a right and proper view of God's judgments, you will glorify God. I'm telling you something. You might not like hearing any teaching about God's judgment, but you got to get over that and that initial dissatisfaction with hearing the bad part as well as the good part. Because I'm telling you something, when you come to understand hell fire and the white throne judgment and the tribulation judgments and the wrath of God upon the unbeliever, when you come to understand that, and then you can stand and say, but I'm saved, but I'm redeemed, but I've been delivered. But God, by his grace and God, by his mercy, he rescued me from all of that. When you realize that, you will glorify his name. I'll tell you, the reason people don't get excited about being saved is they don't appreciate what they're saved from. The reason people don't rejoice in having their sins forgiven, they don't understand what would become of them if their sins were not forgiven. I'm telling you, it goes hand in hand. The more you understand about God's judgments, it doesn't make you gloomy and depressed and negative and sour. It makes you rejoice in God to see what you've been saved from. That Bible says, says, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come? If you don't know what the wrath to come is all about, you'll say, oh, yeah, so what? But if you know it's judgment, then hellfire, then white throne, then a lake of fire, outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, that's not negative stuff. That's reason to rejoice in God your Savior. So he looks at these judgments and he says, God, when your judgments are manifest, men will fear your name and men will glorify your name when they realize what that thing is all about. And then he says in verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou, and man, here's the word, only art holy. For thou only art holy. All right, several things here. You won't become holy. You will not become holy as a result of going to church. You will only become holy as a result of drawing nigh to the Lord and hiding his word in your heart. If he is the only one that is holy, then why should we give you a merit badge if you can find fault with the sermon or find fault with a church member or find fault with your husband or your wife or find fault with your brother and sister in the Lord? If only God is holy, we don't need to tell you that everybody else isn't. We know that. I know that. You know that. I hope that people hear. I hope people listen carefully. When you notice, when we're studying about sin or the flesh or temptation, you'll hear this preacher say, we have an old nature. We struggle with sin. We wrestle with lust. Hey, I know what I am. I don't need people to line up at the door and tell me I did this wrong, I did that wrong, and I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that. I hope I don't ever forget that, by the way, but I know that. Now, if you know that, if I know that, if we keep that in mind, then I am not shocked. I'm not dismayed. I don't drop out of fellowship. I don't despise my brethren when they manifest the fact that they are not holy. Oh, you know, he did something that wasn't right. Well, you know, what a surprise. You know, I thought she was, well, okay, I'm sorry. I think it's wonderful that a brand new baby Christian is so thrilled with being saved and having all of their sins washed away that they think everybody that goes to church does everything just right all the time. Shh, don't tell them. They'll find out soon enough. Just let them enjoy it as long as they can. But when the day comes when you realize that just because they're saved and carry a Bible and go to church, they still do some things that God said they shouldn't do, don't let that knock you off your perch. God, what does it say? God's the only one that's holy. So why should we get conceited? Why should we puff up? Why should we pretend that we're anything other than what we are? You know what I've found out? I found that the critic is not a person who's concerned with benefiting his brothers and sisters. I've found that the critic is someone who is desperately trying to prove to his brothers and sisters how holy he or she is. The reason you're tearing people down all the time is because that's a cheap way of exalting yourself. Well, I would never do that. Well, I've never done that. You'd never see my kids doing that. Well, I never would have gone there. Well, good for you. I bet if we knew about you what God knows about you, you would be embarrassed. And I bet if you knew about me what God knows about me, you'd be wondering why you should listen to me. Amen. Now, let's be honest about it. According to the Bible, according to what we know about ourselves, is there anybody holy but God? Okay, so he only is holy. So instead of running around and saying, bless God, I go to a holiness church, I don't. I'd like to. And if the trumpet sounds today, I will. But the only holiness here is God. And apart from God, all the rest of us are just hopefully doing the best that we can until we see him as he is and we're made like him. So don't be too hard on your brethren when they're not holy. Encourage them. Pray for them. Help them. But the critic, the knockdown, the teardown, that's just you trying to exalt yourself. And everybody knows it except for you. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say, man, brother, that was pretty good. That was a blessing. That really helped me. That showed me something I didn't see before. When those same people who've been an encouragement to me like that, when they come to me at another time and say, Brother Bob, there's something I need to talk to you about, and they show me a mistake I made. Well, they've got every right to do that. But the people that only open their mouth when there's something that they don't like, or there's something that they want to criticize, or some shortcoming that they feel like they've got to point out, those people have not earned the privilege of saying anything. See, you earn ground to correct. You earn the right to point out to a brother or a sister a fault or a flaw or a shortcoming. You earn that by your encouragement, by your praise, by your recognition of that is right in that person. Okay? But if the only time you open your mouth around here is if there's something going on that you don't like or something you don't appreciate, you have not earned the right to say anything. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say, but I'm telling you, anybody can find fault because we're not holy. God is the only one. Amen? So anybody can find fault. Anybody can criticize. But before you tell me what I've done wrong, have you ever told me what I've done right? Okay? Before you tell me what I could improve on, or before I, let me turn it around, before I tell you what you could improve on, hopefully I got a little bit of credibility in telling you that, because I've tried to point out and promote, encourage something that you've done right. So that's what it's all about. Same thing with our children. Man, the Bible says not to discourage those children, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you've got to point out what is wrong, of course. You've got to correct what is wrong. You've got to discipline what is wrong. But have you ever told your child what they're doing right? You got to deal with what's right, too. Amen. Now, who's holy? The Lord is holy. I'm not. If you demand that level of holiness in me or require that of me, you are going to set a standard for me in your mind that I'll never be able to measure up to. And when I don't meet a standard that God didn't tell you that I met, and I didn't tell you I met, but when I don't meet a standard that you set, listen, well, church was going really good till I found out Brother Bob wasn't the fourth member of the Trinity. Well, whoever said he was? Okay? We don't have people going around town saying, man, you ought to come to our church. You ought to come hear our preacher. No, we say, you ought to come to our Savior. You ought to come to our Savior. And I know that's why we don't have as many visitors as other places might. We don't promote the man. We don't glorify the man. We don't magnify the man. You promote, glorify, and magnify the Lord and Him alone. And of course, there's not as many takers, unfortunately. Now, I believe that this church is made up of people who are trying and desiring to live the Christian life. And they're doing the best they can. But that is not what makes our fellowship unique. What makes this fellowship unique is that every one of us who is trying to do the best that we can realizes that I'm trying to do the best I can, but I'm not making it, so I'm not going to get all out of sorts when I see somebody else that's not making it either. And that's what keeps the thing going. Maybe that's not clear. Let me give you some examples that might help you out. For example, my wife and I, we think that all of this Santa Claus business is, and that tradition of taking a live tree, killing a tree, and saying that that is a symbol of eternal life, that's kind of a weird thing. All of that business, I don't think that has anything to do with Christianity. And I know that some of you don't either. Now, some of you still do. Well, we're not going to quit preaching about it and teaching about it, but we're not going to kick you in the head because you don't have all that stuff worked out yet. And other examples, when people first get saved, some of them might continue to smoke. Others might see no problem with social drinking, drink every now and then. There might be some here that still say some words they know they shouldn't say. When they get upset, when they lose their temper. There's some men here who still get frustrated with their wives and some women here who still give their husbands a bad time. You know what that means? None of us is holy. So quit hitting each other. None of us has got it all worked out yet. You know why? Because we're not God. Look at those words again. I mean, this will go a long way. For thou only art holy. For thou only art holy. Only God has got it all worked out, figured out. Only God is holy. And the purpose of our fellowship, whether it be preaching or one-on-one conversation, the purpose of our fellowship is to help one another to go on to that perfection. Not to tear down one another because we haven't gotten there yet. Amen. Okay, just some good practical stuff there. Not too deep, but that's something, if you'll keep it in mind, it'll go a long way. All right, I'll tell you what we'll do. Before we leave the subject of who is holy, let me show you what or who is holy according to the Bible. I'll show you four of them. Four holy persons or things that are in the Bible. The first one we'll look at is in John 17. John chapter 17. In John 17, this is the Lord's prayer, Jesus' high priestly prayer in the upper room. John 17 and verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. According to the Bible, God the Father is rightfully called Holy Father. Now, if only God is holy, isn't that what the Bible says? And Jesus Christ addressed Jehovah God the Father as Holy Father. And only God is holy. Well, who are these blasphemers in these black robes allowing men to address them as Holy Father? Who are these pagan, fleshy, abominable blasphemers of God? Only God is holy, right? Then I might call you Fred, I might call you Wilbur, I might call you Buddy, but I'm never going to call you Holy Father, because you're not. And if you don't believe it, just go to one of their public functions and watch that fella hit the beer booth and then stagger around the dance floor with the ladies in the church. Amen. Holy Father, slow dancing with the babes in the parish at the church fundraiser. That's no Holy Father. That's a black-robed Baal worshiper that wants to take God's name and God's title and God's place because they think they're God on earth. There's one person who's holy, and that is God. And his title is Holy Father. Amen. All right, the next one, look in Mark chapter 1 and Acts chapter 3. Mark chapter 1 and Acts chapter 3. You say, I don't think you ought to say those things. It offends people. I don't think men ought to call themselves Holy Father. It offends God. You're more worried about offending a blasphemer than you are about offending the Lord. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse number 24. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. There's Jesus Christ, God the Son, referred to by those creatures who were present when he reformed the heavens and the earth, and they sang together when he did it. And these creatures, these fallen beings, they know who he is. They call him the Holy One of God. And look at Acts chapter 3. Let's see if they had it right. Here you have Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" How about that? Here's an apostle who just reached out and lifted up a man who was lame in his feet. The man's feet and ankle bones, they received strength, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. A great crowd gathered around Peter. They wanted to put him on TV and send him on a campaign. And Peter said, "No, my holiness is not sufficient to do the work of God." See what he said there? It is not our power or holiness. Peter made no claim to holiness. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now, there are groups who deny that Jesus was deity or that he was God. There are others who deny that there is a Trinity. And yet the Bible says in Revelation 15, verse 4, only God is holy. Nobody else. Okay, just God. And yet the Son praises the Father and says he's holy. And the Spirit, speaking through the apostle, says of the Son that he's holy. Now, if there's only one that is holy, and the Father is holy, and the Son is holy, well, then the Son has got to be God. You've got to have a Father and a Son, and they both make up the only one who is holy. You say, well, can you be sure that Holy One Jesus is really God? Look in Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse number 14. "Thus saith the Lord." Now, before we go on, you see the block capital letters there? Isaiah 43, 14. "Thus saith the Lord." See that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? When you see that in the Old Testament, that's Jehovah. Okay? You need to remember that. It'll help you. And in fact, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they know that, so they changed the word to guess what? Jehovah instead of Lord. Okay? "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith Jehovah then, right? Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You know what that means? The Holy One, and there's only one, is Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel. Well, the Holy Spirit of God told Peter in Acts 3 and wrote it down in your Bible, the Holy One, Jehovah God, he's the Redeemer of Israel from Isaiah 43, and he's the one that died on the cross. Isn't that something? Next time a Jehovah's Witness wants to sell you a 3-cent magazine for 50 cents, ask him, Is Isaiah 43:14 about Jehovah God? And he'll have to say yes, because that's what his Bible says. If Jehovah God is the Holy One, ask him how Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus Christ cannot be Jehovah God, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, when he's the Holy One who died in the New Testament. There's only one who is holy. The Father is holy, and the Son is holy, but they're only one. I'll show you something else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Holy Father, the Son is the Holy One. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the Spirit is called the Holy Ghost. Now, when your Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, and only the King James Bible will say this, because it's been removed from all of the other versions. When it says there are three that bear record in heaven, count them, one, two, three, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That verse has been omitted from every new Bible version on the market today, except for the King James Bible. You say, oh no, my Bible's got 1 John 5, 7 in it. No, it doesn't, because guess what they did? Those perverts that put those Bibles out, they took half of verse 6 and put a 7 in front of it so that you wouldn't notice that they stole a verse out of your Bible. That's about as dishonest as a person can get. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's only one who is holy. And so you have the Holy Father, the Holy Son, who's also called the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are three who make up the one person who is holy in this whole universe. See, I can't figure that out. Well, isn't that encouraging? Isn't it great to have a God that you can't figure out? Isn't it great that you have a God that you can't keep in a box? Isn't it great that you have a God who won't fit in your brain? I'm glad I got a God who's bigger than I am. I'm not going to change him. I'm not going to change God to suit me. I'm not going to revise him so that I can understand him. I'll just worship him and fear his name, like John did. Amen. Now look at Romans chapter 1. Say, well, I don't know. Now you said the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and there's only one who is holy. Yeah, but we got one more place to look here. Romans 1, verse number 1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why do we make such a big deal about the Holy Bible? Because you only know about a Holy Father and a Holy Son and a Holy Spirit because you have a Holy Bible. That's a blessing, isn't it? So what is the objective of the Christian life? Men and women who are not yet holy, being conformed to the image of the holy God by means of what? It can't be through a holy preacher, no such thing. It can't be through a holy church. It can't be through a holy ceremony. Cannot be through a holy set of deeds. It must be through the Holy Scriptures. Through the Holy Scriptures. So the more this word, Holy Scriptures, the more it fills your being, the more this word fills your heart, the more this word controls your thoughts, the more this word dictates your actions, the more you will be finding yourself in conformity to the holy God. It's about the book. It's about the book. All right. I'm glad I've got a holy Bible to tell us about the holy God, aren't you? Okay, let's move on to the next thing. He says back there in Revelation 15, verse 4, he says, "For all nations shall come and worship before thee." Notice there, he's jumping into the future, okay, in a future day. And in Revelation 15, he's almost at the end of the tribulation, and he recognizes that in a future day, all the nations will come and worship before God. And we're going to run some references on that. We'll run through these on all nations all nations coming to worship before the Lord. But all we're doing today is just peeking ahead now into the millennial kingdom that Christ is going to set up on the earth. Let's go first to Psalm number 86. And we're just basically going to read these. That's why you don't see a whole lot of, or any notes on these. Just gave you the references. And these don't really require a lot of comment anyway. Psalm number 86 and verse number 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, look at it again, and shall glorify thy name. That looks a lot like Revelation 15:4, doesn't it? Verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. I like that wording there. He could say, and it would be just as correct, he could say, thou alone art God. That is to say, nobody else, even if they think they are, nobody else is God. Others might claim to be God. Okay, you even get that in verse number 8. Look at verse 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. But when he words it this way, when he says, thou art God alone, that's a wonderful statement to refute this psychology that's been creeping into our churches and in place of Bible preaching. They say, God needs you. God needs your tithe. The Lord is, he's so empty, just waiting for you to come to him. Let me tell you something. If nobody in the universe got saved, if no son of Adam in time trusted the Lord and entered into eternity, if there was nobody else but the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, God would still be everything that he is and everything that he's always been. See, today you have people who are not holy, God doesn't need me to complete him is what I'm trying to show you. God doesn't need me to fulfill him. He'll be God forever and ever, just like he's always been forever and ever. God doesn't need me to satisfy him. God doesn't need me to take care of his budget, doesn't need me to so that he can get his work done. He's God with or without me. So that's why I like that wording there. I just wanted to point that out. The preaching you hear on the radio these days, it makes it sound like God is so lonely up there in heaven without you. If you would just get saved and fill that empty space in God's heart, you'd really make his day. Don't kid yourself. Now, sure, he would love to save you. He sent his son to die. That's how much he so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son, and he delights to give you eternal life. But if I didn't get saved, and I dropped dead today, and I went to hell, God would not turn out the light and quit. But that's it. I just can't take being God anymore. I'm just too stressed out. It's just too discouraging. I'm not going to be God anymore. The Bible says if God was all alone, he'd just keep right on being what he's always been. Thou art God, alone. He's not subject to these whims of the flesh that you and I are subject to. Good wording. Verse 11, here it is. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Isn't that a neat statement? You think about that, meditate on that. See, part of my heart, it's going this way. Part of my heart's going that way. Part of my heart's going down. Part of my heart's going up. Part of my heart is after the Lord. He says, Lord, if I could just get to the place where all my heart was after you. That's what he's looking for. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. So the nations will be engaged in that activity. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter number 2. This here, it's a great chapter on the second coming. Of course, we can't read all of it this morning. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 2. Isaiah 2, 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And from the book of Zechariah, you can find out that as part of the shaking of the earth at the time of the second coming, all the land mass of the earth will not only be brought together as it was originally in Genesis chapter 1, but all the mountains and the high places are going to be leveled. And all the valleys are going to be filled, and the highest point on the face of the earth in that millennial kingdom is going to be Mount Zion, Jerusalem. That will be to the millennial earth what Mount Everest is today, the highest mountain on the earth. Notice what he says, and these verses, they're literal. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, God is not going to move Zion and put it in the Himalayas. He's not going to level the Himalayas. What he's going to do is he is going to level the Himalayas, and he's going to fill in the low places, and he's going to exalt. He's going to lift up that place where Mount Zion is right now. That's going to be the highest spot on the surface of the earth during the millennial day. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, as I said, this is not the time to talk about, you know, today's not the day to talk about the millennial kingdom in this chapter we're studying today. Just all we're doing is taking a glimpse, quick look. But notice there are people in that kingdom who they need to be rebuked. Okay? There are people in that kingdom, they need to be taught. There's people in that kingdom that don't know the law of God. But everybody there is worshiping the Lord and glorifying the Lord. Well, see, today you've got people who are not holy, but they don't care. They don't pay any attention to God. In the millennial kingdom, you'll have people, they're still not holy, because only God is holy. But when he says straighten up, they will straighten up. That's the difference there. You tell people today, straighten up. Why should I? Now, look in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. All the nations will worship the Lord. Won't that be a great day? Isaiah chapter 56, verse number 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. So there will be people giving sacrifices. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. All right, I know the question. We're not going to deal with it right now, but just to settle your minds, you might be thinking, man, the millennial kingdom, that can't be the millennial kingdom. They're offering offerings. Well, so do you. But they're bringing sacrifices. So do you. Or I hope you do. And it's not to get saved. It is to thank God for saving you. Okay? They're not offering offerings and sacrifices to save themselves. They're doing it to worship the Lord who saved them. Look in Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah is four books from the end of the Old Testament, right after Habakkuk, before Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse number 11. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Remember, we talked about that Monday night. Isles, that's Gentiles. Heathen, that's Gentiles. They're all going to worship the Lord after their gods have been put down. Notice some great practical truth in that verse while we're here. You present the terror of the Lord. You get rid of the false gods that men are worshiping. Then those men will come and worship the Lord. So I don't think you ought to do like you do, Brother Bob, preaching against those false religions. Well, you're not going to get people out of them until you preach against them. Nobody's going to leave something that they've got confidence in. You've got to undermine that confidence. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, this is the second book from the end of the Old Testament. Right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, which won't be too many, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now I'm going to read further here to correct something that I told you Monday night. Okay, and you'll notice if you go online, I corrected this in the notes there too. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Monday night, we looked at Revelation 15, verse 1, and I said something wrong. Okay, that verse said that the seven angels held the seven last plagues. And I told you that could mean that there wouldn't be any more plagues. But I forgot all about this plague here in the millennium upon the nations that won't come up and worship God. And so rather than to keep my mouth shut and hope you didn't notice, I want to correct what I said and show you what the Bible says. Okay? And so there is a plague in the millennium on the nations that will not come up and worship God. So the seven last plagues in chapter 15 obviously refer to the seven last plagues in the sequence of tribulation judgments, that third and final group of seven judgments, 21 total. So I hope I didn't cause you any distress from my false teaching. I think it's good for me to mess up once in a while just to remind me I'm not infallible. I thank God, though, that his word is infallible. It was his word that straightened me out, and I don't mind being corrected by that. But anyway, here's the nations, people that remain on the earth after Armageddon, and they all come up every year and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Two more. Psalm number 100. Here's what we're looking at. Here's why we're taking the time to look up these verses. You would never know it now by looking at what's going on. You'd never believe it now if all you had was the newspaper. But there is coming a day when not only all of heaven will worship and glorify the Lord, but everyone on earth will worship and glorify the Lord. What a great day. What a great day that's going to be. It's not always going to be like it is now. Psalm 100, verse number 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, now he's got to be present, or else they couldn't do that. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. Well, then so much for evolution. Amen. And not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Okay, that's Jerusalem. That's the Temple Mount. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Isn't that a good one? Psalm 148. There will be a day when that thing is fulfilled. Psalm 148 and verse number 1. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. He said, man, Brother Bob, that's got to be figurative poetry or something there. Just stick around. I mean, they get radio waves from those planets. You know that, don't you? I mean, they get sound waves from those plants. You know, they're still trying to figure out how those animals and insects and birds communicate. Just you wait. Just wait till the curse is lifted from this universe. You hadn't heard anything yet. Verse number 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Okay, that's the body of water above the second heaven, beneath the throne of God. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. You say, there isn't really anything like that, is there? Well, do you believe the Bible? Well, then just because you haven't seen one doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Then why doubt what the Bible says about dragons? There's a lot of things you've never seen yet. Does that mean they don't exist? Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. It's kind of funny to me, in that same sentence that talks about fire, hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, nobody says, oh, that's just poetic, we need to change that. Well, the same God put dragons down there. What, you think he just had a temporary lapse into fantasy and then he kicked back into reality? You think this was just one of God's little flights of imagination there? No, there's plenty out there waiting to be revealed. We're not going to be bored in eternity, brothers and sisters. Verse number 9, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. For his name alone is excellent. His glory, there it is again, is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. It'll be a great day, won't it? I tell you, nowadays, if you see somebody bow their head over a meal in a restaurant, you get all excited. What a novelty that is. What a rare thing that is these days. Nowadays, if you see somebody with a verse of scripture on the back of their car, you say, wow, look at that. That must be somebody that's really excited about God. Nowadays, you hear somebody say, praise the Lord. What a refreshing change from all the verbal pollution that we're surrounded by. It's coming a day. There's coming a day when everybody's going to be praising the Lord. There's coming a day when everybody's going to be glorifying his name, and that was going to be a good time, don't you think? So don't be gloomy. Don't be depressed. Great days are ahead. Great days, they're just around the corner. Look up. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scripture that we read today. What a blessing it is to read about that day when the whole world will be praising your name. Lord, help us to do it more today. Help us to be a blessing to someone else as they hear us praise your name today. But until then, Lord, help us to remember that you are holy and no one else is, that we might be more forgiving to our brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to help them instead of criticize them, tear them down. Lord, help us to grow as we read your holy scriptures, that we might be conformed more and more to your image until the day that you completely make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.